this joke. It is three guys show up to the pearly gates, and there they meet St. Peter. And they're there to check in, and they're going through their list and things like this, and the guys are starting to get nervous because now it's starting to realize that they may not be in the book. And they're kind of baffled, and Peter looks at him and guys, I don't know what to tell you, but you're not in here. And they're like, well, we kind of don't think that this is fair because we didn't know that there was like a whole thing that you had to do to get in. And Peter goes, well, I can understand seeing where you guys have come from, and maybe we didn't get there. And so here's all you have to do. If you can tell me what Easter is, I'll let you in. So the first guy goes, I know what Easter is. Easter is when that really large guy in the red suit breaks into everybody's houses, but he leaves stuff. He doesn't take stuff, right? And Peter just kind of, that's not it. And the other guy's, I know what Easter is. Easter is when all of the family comes together. And you have this big table that is full of food and people pray and you have this big turkey and stuff like this, and it's just this incredible celebration. And Peter goes, that's Thanksgiving, that's not Easter. I'm not able to help you. Third guy goes, I know what Easter is. Easter, Jesus Christ, God become man, came to earth as a baby, lived his life, gathered followers around him, but most of all, he sacrificed himself on the cross. And after dying for all of mankind's sin, he was buried in the tomb, but 3 days later, he came out, saw his shadow, end of winter. There are so many things wrong with that joke, right? I mean, the whole idea, right, that you have this concierge in heaven, that you're going to, like, check in, like going to some kind of hotel and you get your room and all this kind of stuff, and Peter at the gate. The only thing about that whole thing is even the idea that there are, you know, pearly gates. And I can't even say pearly gates somehow without thinking of like Don Ho and some song that he sings. There's so many misconceptions that we have about heaven and even about what life after death is. This whole idea of life after death both fascinates us, it intrigues us, and it also kind of frightens us a little bit. When you really do take a moment to stop and think about all of this, it occupies such a large space in the back of our mind. I mean, it's not something that most of us think about every single day. But when we're confronted by it, when we're confronted with the end of life, when someone close to us passes away, or when some tragedy, like the Korean ferry that recently capsized, killing a number of students. Back today, day 43. And with all of the technology that we have, we still have not found a plane that was filled with people. When these kinds of things take place, it causes us to question. In fact, even sometimes when we become a little dissatisfied with life, we start to question, isn't there something more to this than this? So we start asking these questions. Is there more to this life? What happens after I die? What is heaven going to be like? Is it even for real? These kinds of questions start to loom large in our lives. Why? It starts to loom large because there's something about us that most of us don't consider. Lana, if you'll click on to the PowerPoint for me. Go down to the next slide for me, thank you. This guy's not going to work for me. Thank you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, the scripture says this, that God has set eternity in the human heart. In fact, I like how the New Life version says it. He has put thoughts about the future, or thoughts about eternity, thoughts of the forever in a man's mind. When God created you and me, he placed something in us to know that there is something more, that there is something beyond this kind of existence that we live. You know, it's interesting that in every single culture, in every single religion, there is some kind of tradition of afterlife. There is some attempt to try to explain or to try to create an idea that there actually is life after death. It's interesting to me that after the Bible, the second best-selling book of all time of any genre is a book that was written right here in Orange County by Pastor Rick Warren, and it's called The Purpose-Driven Life. And in that book, Pastor Rick makes many, but this profound statement. You'll have to go down for me, Lana. We were meant to live forever. I want to let that sink in for a minute. Is that this idea that there is something more to life than this is true. The scripture says that God created man out of the dust. And in the scripture, it says, from dust you came, and to dust you will return. But that's not who we are. We're not just mud that has been shaped together. We are not just some kind of conglomerate of cells and fusion of tissue, of tendons. Scripture says that we are God-breathed, that he placed something of himself. It says that we've been made in the image of God. And if we've been made in the image of God, then one of the things we have to come to grips with is that if God is eternal, there must be something that is eternal about me. We weren't created just to exist. Or even worse, like to just get another chance. Reincarnation to me is the scariest option of them all. Right? You do good, you get to come back better. Right? I'm coming back as Hugh Jackman. All right? With the claws. Right? It is... More than kind of just getting more chances at doing this over and over again. I think that there is a time when the best of who we are, the very best of who we are, finally emerges. To me, this life, there's not many of us that... in this room that may remember, but there was a time that you could take a picture not on your phone, right? The kind of camera that you have, you could only get instant gratification in about 90 seconds. Because you would take the picture and then it would come out, right? And you remember waiting, right? And no matter how much science told us that shaking the Polaroid does not make it develop any faster, we just can't wait. And so much of our life right now is lived shaking this Polaroid we call life. And it hasn't yet fully developed. It's kind of at the stage where all of those kind of ghosts start appearing on the film. An image starts to emerge, but it's not fully developed yet. There's going to come a time when the life that God has placed inside of us finally begins. Now the problem is, I don't even know what that would look like. I have no idea. I can't even imagine the forever. You do realize that that's exactly how God designed it. The scripture says, thank you, Lana, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So let's settle something right now. The more we think about life after death, the more we try to imagine it, the more we try to understand it, the more we're going to frustrate ourselves, because there's no way that we can even conceive of the things that God has prepared for us. And so somehow we have to find a way to be content with where we're at in this life. So the problem is that we compare this life to that life. The best that we can do is to take what seems to be the best of our experience here. Oh man, when I get to heaven, I get Ruth's Chris every day. Right? Whatever is your thing. You know, that's why we have people who love their pets, are so concerned, are there going to be animals in heaven? That's why when we think about our loved ones who have already passed on, we try to create some type of scenario in which we're going to be once again reunited in relationship, but we can't even imagine what that's going to be like. In fact, the kind of questions we ask is, are we going to be young? Are we going to be old? Are we going to be in this body? Are we going to be in another body? The best thing that we can try to do is to reduce the wonderful reality of heaven to some earthly sentiment. Why do we do that? It's because sometimes we forget the other things that Jesus said. Jesus began to talk about the life that he has for us. A life that is completely intertwined. An existence here on earth and an existence forever in heaven that is going to be seamless. That is what he means when he says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of the scripture that's called The Message, says it this way. Jesus' words were, I came so that they can have a real an eternal life, a better life than they ever dreamed of. So let me point you to something to consider, that the life that Jesus lived is an introduction to the life that God has planned for us. The life that Jesus lived is an introduction to the life that God has planned for us. And what is that plan? The life that God has planned for us is that we would live with him forever, period. We're not trying to attach what kind of Harley we're going to ride on the streets of gold. Right? We're not trying to imagine one day there'll be no more wrinkles. It's the idea of heaven, the idea of the forever, is that you and I will live with God forever. But there was a problem to that life. There was a barrier that prevented us from being able to experience that. And that barrier is the curse of sin. That curse had to be broken. That curse had to be broken. And that's what the cross was all about. That's what Friday was all about. In fact, when it was explained, when the story was being told through the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, listen, this you need to understand this about my life. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to what? To give my life as a ransom for many. My life is a payment, is a deposit on your life. The disciple John, later on in his life, summed up the significance of the cross this way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says that he paid for our sins with his own blood. He didn't pay for yours only, but for the sins of the whole world. From beginning to end, from the first to the last, there isn't a person for whom the payment of Christ's death has not been sufficient to open up the doors to the life that God has destined for us. The cross, this sacrifice, this is what we remember on Good Friday. But see, it's not just the barrier of sin that had to be overcome. If we're going to have life forever, there's a consequence of sin that also must be rendered useless. And that consequence is death. You can't live with God forever while walking under the curse of death. That's why we've gathered today. That's what we celebrate today. In fact, let me read you Luke's version of the story. Luke's version of the story is found in chapter 24, verses 1 to 8. Follow along, if you would. Some of you have the Bible app and has found our sermon notes on there today. For some of you that don't have time to look, if you're connected, you can go to the church's Facebook page, Hills Church OC, and there's a link to the message notes there. Some of you are just good old school. You've got your Bibles. Let's follow along together, and you can take notes on the back of your bulletin. But listen to how Luke tells the story. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. He says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, taking the elements that were crucial to some type of preservation, not quite embalming, but to the preservation process of this loved one that they had lost. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed, while they were trying to figure this out, two men stood before them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, these people bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen.' Now remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified and on the third day rise." Verse 8 says, "And they remembered." And they remembered. How is it that we miss stuff? That we can miss heaven, even if it's right before our own eyes? One of the things I'm famous for around our house is losing things. Jamie has superpowers that many of you do not know of. She is able to make glasses that were once sitting on end tables disappear. She's able to make papers that were so organized in a random scattered pattern to represent the chaos of the universe on the kitchen counter to all of a sudden be assembled into a neat pile. She also has the superpower of finding things, which is helpful around our house because she lives with two men who cannot keep track of anything, right? I saw this cool thing this week. I need to pick up like 40 of these things. It's called Tile. Have anybody seen Tile yet? It is something that you stick. It's some kind of like RFID that works through the web, and you can stick it on anything that you have, right? And it will track it. I have recently embedded them into my teenagers. And not yet. Not yet. Jamie is able to find whatever tends to be lost. But I can tell you, I've been this way since I was, 12? So, like, for a whole, 12 or 13 years, I've lost stuff. And you'll get there. It is 5 after 10. Most of you are quite not ready to roll with me yet at this early stage. There's this slight panic that sets in, right? Like when you don't know where your keys are, when you don't know where your wallet is. Recently I was at a Christian leadership event that someone thought that they would bless me by relieving me of my iPad. And I was at this event with a few members of our team. And I'm trying to play it all cool on the inside. Hey, you know, we'll get to it. And all the while on the inside, I am panicking. A couple of the folks that I were with were moms, and so they were already kicking into their superpowers, right? Diving under seats, giving anybody who looked like a teenager, giving them the evil eye. Did you take that eye, Brad? Right? I have a video this week of a friend who was in such a hurry, he ran into the mall. And when he came back out, he found his car, but he did not find his keys because his keys were in the ignition of the running car. Right? These are all kind of like disorienting kind of things. Imagine rolling up on the tomb, right? You are still kind of processing everything that has gone on for the last few days. And you're coming to do this kind of duty, and you're like, now, hold on. He was just here. Like, I was here when we put him in this tomb. The Roman guard sealed it, and now... Okay, something isn't right. Now, you've known that feeling when things don't go as you have planned, as you have scheduled them out, as you have gathered all of your stuff to do whatever it is that you need to do. You know what that disorientation, what that feels like. I'm not quite sure what to do next. I'm not quite sure where to go. It's a feeling of being like dizzy. I have these two little YouTube searches that whenever I just need a break, I am looking for skateboard crashes, and I watch for people doing that stupid run the circle around the bat trick. Because it is just hilarious to me to have people just stumble and crash. Because I know what that's like, wanting to go in one direction so far and just not being able to hold on. See, when we experience those moments in life, you know what I think that is? I think it's when heaven collides with our everyday life. There are these moments that when we live in the temporary, we are bothered and disoriented by the eternal. Just like these people were We are not used to it when heaven invades our space. And so we miss it. Because we're trying to figure out what everything is that's going on. In fact, I love, sometimes these Bible writers, I don't know if they knew that they were really witty or not. But when they're like, and there were two men in dazzling apparel, right? I don't know what comes to mind for you when you consider dazzling apparel, but I go to the Bee Gees, right? The hair, the medallions, the chest, the white robes, you know. How deep is your love, right? You see them like standing there. Is there two of them? Is there three of them, right? That in itself would be disorienting, right? Barry Gibb, he is not here. Thank you, Andy. And then they ask the big question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, they would not have even considered that this was even an option, right? But now that he's not there, the stone has been rolled away, and the Bee Gees are standing in front of you, now all of a sudden it clicks in. You're right. If he's not here, he must be alive. And yet, guys, a lot of our lives is about looking for the living among the dead. We know that life is supposed to be filled with meaning and significance, but when we don't know how to achieve it or to experience it, we settle for substandard measures. Maybe financial security is the thing that we're seeking, independence and self-sufficiency, recreation or achievement or recognition or the accumulation of things. And all of these things don't actually add value to our lives. It is trying to extract life from something that has nothing to actually give. Whatever pursuit in our life is outside of the pursuit of our relationship with God, which is the definition of heaven. Life with Him forever. There is nothing else that is life-giving, that is life-transferring. It doesn't have the ability to produce life, to create it, to release it. It's dead. And it's empty. Let me just give you a really simple question to ask yourself in the middle of any situation. To experience the kind of life that Jesus came to give you, ask yourself this question. When you are in the process of making some decision, when you're involved in some activity, just ask this question. Is he here? Is he here? Or is he not? Because if he's not, then it's empty. We also forget Jesus' words. The angels reminded them that Jesus told them what was going on. That Jesus told them what to expect. I have a tendency to forget the things that Jesus has said as well. I feel all types of trouble and persecution and challenge. And I forget that Jesus said in John 16, in this world you're going to have what? Trouble. Duh, right? Why is that so hard to remember? But all of a sudden, when hardship faces my life, I'm like, what is going on around here? I forget that I've already been told. This is what you can expect. But then Jesus says what? But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus also said, so don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Remembering these things are the things that allow us to live this life with an eternal perspective. With all this said, what does Jesus' resurrection teach us about heaven? Can I suggest to you this little description that is presented to us in Luke chapter 24 is kind of our first exposure to what heaven is really like. In fact, following this event that we just read about, we see that Jesus appears to two followers who are actually on the road talking about the events that had just taken place over the days. They didn't recognize Jesus, but as they begin to talk, and as Jesus began to explain what started to happen to them, two things happened. Their eyes became open, and they said that their hearts not burn. Did something not resonate inside of us because of the things that we were talking about? And they knew that it was the Lord. Jesus appeared to the disciples. In verse 39, he says, "See my hands and my feet, for it's me. Touch me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have." There was something tangible about Jesus. In fact, that scripture goes on to say that he went on to take fish and have dinner with them. In another event, a few days later, the disciples were gathered together. And even Thomas, the one who was brokenhearted and unwilling to risk believing again, Jesus came to him to assure him and to comfort him. Then he leaves him along with all the other disciples with this very interesting phrase: "Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Listen to me. Those who are happy have not yet seen me, but they still believe." There's a joy that takes place in our lives when we haven't yet even seen how God is working, and yet we still live our lives in trust with him. In the last encounter before he ascends into heaven, the guys have returned to their previous life. They are out fishing. And Jesus starts cooking on the seaside because there's an issue that needs to be resolved, a relationship that needs to be repaired and reconciled. And after the resurrection, Jesus has a conversation with Peter. Instead of humiliating him or shaming him, what he does is remind Peter of the transforming power that a relationship with God has in the life of someone who believes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6 says that between the 40 days of his resurrection and ascension, over 500 people encountered Jesus, had conversations with him, sat with him, talked with him, touched him. What was this whole thing about? Was it just to prove the Roman government wrong? Was it just to show off in front of the Jewish religious leaders? Let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it is proof of what Jesus said being true. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. God's kingdom has invaded our world. The resurrection is the evidence of what John saw in the Revelation. As God began to unfold history to the Apostle John while he was isolated in a prison island, he gave to John the revelation, and in chapter 11, verse 15, these words were declared by all of heaven that the kingdoms of this world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The resurrection is the proof of the eternal victory that God has over any force of evil. The resurrection gives us a taste of what heaven is like, of what life forever with God would be life. In fact, it describes it in two ways. It describes it in the next slide as being eternal. That there's a new quality of life that is now available to us in our current and present situation. And that this life is also, Jesus called it, everlasting. That there is a whole new dynamic of life. What used to be limitations are no longer. It's because heaven is where God is. You know, we forget that the one who is called Emmanuel, God with us, still is. And if heaven is where God is, this is like my Kevin Costner moment, right? Is this heaven? No, it's Iowa. No, it's Laguna Niguel. No, it's Mission Viejo. No, it's Lake Forest. But heaven's here. Heaven has started. Why? Think about the encounters that Jesus had with people after the resurrection. You know what it teaches us? It teaches us that if God is here, if you're fearful, he will bring comfort to you. If you're doubtful, he will assure you of himself. If you are broken, he'll restore you. If you are walking, he'll walk with you. It has started. If I can invite the band to come back and to join me as we conclude this morning. Easter. Easter is the commemoration of a new kind of life. A life that is no longer constrained by human limitations. Your life are constrained by your limitations. What God wants to do through you and in you is not. Let me say that again. The resurrection is a celebration. It's a celebration of a life that no longer is defined by human limitation. Your life might be what you're able to do, but God's life in you is not. And so heaven has begun. Heaven is starting to be experienced by those of us who are being transformed by the power of the resurrection. I know it doesn't seem like much, but God says this is the start of something more than you can imagine. There's only one thing you have to do. Yield. Not give up. Not even give in. But in surrendering, receive the gift of life that I have given to you. Where there was brokenness, there is now wholeness. Where there is separation, there can now be unity. Those of us who know Jesus, for those of us who have received eternal life, who by faith in Jesus Christ have received everlasting life, heaven has begun. It's learning how to live with him. But for those of you who haven't, I know this sounds kind of existential to say almost. But heaven can start for you today. Because heaven is you and God forever.